All right. Well, we're going to get into the Word this morning, and I think I just have to put a warning out there based on my, I was going to say my performance in the eight. It wasn't a performance, based on my preach, but based on how I delivered my message this morning, I just have to put a warning out there is that this is how Az puts it. He says, he would say, Beck's about to get her nerd on. Right? That's how he would word it, because I do, I'm a nerd and I'm proud of it, all right? Because especially when it comes to the Word of God, I just get so excited because this is not just a book. It's not just a book. When you open it up, it actually is living. It is active. And if you open it and read it, I truly believe God will speak to you. And the more that you actually study it and research it and work out what it is that God was trying to say, boy, does it blow your mind, okay? And I hope this morning, because this week it has blown my mind, and I hope that I can maybe blow your mind as well, okay? So if you want to come with me, I'm about to get my nerd on, okay? So you're all welcome for the ride. So as those of you who have been with us the last few weeks, you will know we've been doing a series about the I am statements of Jesus. So this is in the book of John. There's about seven times where he says the words I am and then something, okay? And so far we've done I am the true vine. We've done, can anyone remember them? Good Shepherd, Bread of Life, and the Gate. Yes, those, well done. Tick, you've been listening. Good job. So we've done those four. And this week, I get the privilege of unpacking the I am statement, which is, I am the light of the world. Good one, hey. And I just want to say from the outset that light is actually a huge topic. Particularly in the Bible, it is a huge topic. And I found at least 30 references to light in the book of John alone. Just the book of John, there was like at least 30 references to light, and so many of them about Jesus being the light. So we could actually spend all day unpacking that if we wanted to, but we're not going to, okay? But I do want to focus in on John 8:12 this morning, which is this verse. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a statement, hey. What a declaration. And, you know, I believe with each of these statements that Jesus makes, I believe he kind of has two purposes. It's kind of a dual purpose to each of these statements. And I want to unpack the first one, which is that I think each time he says, I am, he is trying to hint that he's God. In fact, it's more than a hint, really. He's pretty out there with his declarations. He's trying to declare, I'm God. I am the promised Messiah that you've been waiting for. And you might be thinking, okay, what on earth is she talking about when she says the word Messiah? Because I never want to just presume that you know what I'm talking about. So I want to give a quick, like, 20-second summary of what I mean when I say the word Messiah, that they were awaiting the Messiah. Well, if you've read the Old Testament, or if you do read the Old Testament, you'll see it starts with creation, right? And then God's people being created and sinning against him, right? Causing this fracture in our relationship with God. And then all through the Old Testament, you'll see the Israelites, God's people, bringing their sacrifices and their offerings to God in order to get forgiveness and reconciliation with God, right? But it just keeps going on and on. It's just this cycle of sin and then more sacrifices, sin, sacrifice. But there's this theme throughout the whole Old Testament of this coming Messiah, this king, this true king of the Jews that is coming, and he's coming to save his people once and for all. This is the way I like to think of it. I like to think that as I'm reading the Old Testament, that it's kind of screaming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, right? That's why when you read the Old Testament, it's so important to think of it through the lens of Jesus is coming. So everything that's being prophesied in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled in the arrival of Jesus. And so at this point, in John, where we get to John 7 to 8, is like the Jewish people, they're awaiting this Messiah. They are waiting in anticipation for this Messiah to arrive. And so each of these statements that Jesus makes, he's saying, hey guys, over here, like you're anticipating, you're waiting for this Messiah. Well, I've arrived. But they're kind of quick to pick up on this. And I believe Jesus was most certainly doing this when we come to John 8, where he says, I am the light of the world. And This is where I want you to come with me. We're going to really look at what was going on at this very time, right? Because when you read the Bible, it's actually, I can't encourage you enough that it's so important to understand the context of what you're reading. It's so important to understand what was going on at this time, because we can just read it as, oh, Jesus just said that, move along. Like, let's stop and let's work out what was going on that made what Jesus say makes so much sense to the people of the day. So if we go to John 7, we'll actually see that many commentators and Bible historians, they actually believe that at this point in time, when Jesus first said, I am the light of the world, that he was actually at a Jewish festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the reason they believe this is if you read in your, you might have your Bible there open at chapter 7, you'll see towards the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, there's this little story at the beginning of chapter 8, but there's a note in most Bibles that says, hey, we're not quite sure if this little portion of John was in the original early manuscripts of John. So it's almost like you can say it's a fair chance that that part wasn't there to begin with, in which case, in chapter 7, we know that Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then it would make sense that in chapter 8, verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, meaning he's at the Feast of Tabernacles and he's speaking again to the people. You're probably thinking, big whoop, who cares, all right? But I care, okay? I care. And so I hope you care too. I'm going to tell you why I care. So I hope you can stick with me this morning. So this feast, as I said, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. If you know what a tabernacle is, it's like a portable dwelling place. Like in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was used as the term for the human dwelling place of God. As the Israelites went through the desert for 40 years, they carried the presence of God in the tabernacle. And the feast was also called Sukkot, which is Hebrew for booths or tents, because that's what it was. It was the festival of tents. And the Israelites would all come to Jerusalem and camp in these tents in the city of Jerusalem. And it was to remember how God had instructed the Israelites to live in tents for 7 days, right? Back in Leviticus, it tells them that. And this festival lasted for 7 days. And it served as a reminder for the Israelites about when God led them through the desert, like from slavery in Egypt, out of slavery, in through the desert, through the Sinai desert, right? They lived in tents and God provided for their every need, okay? So if we remember a few weeks ago, Az talked about the bread of life and he talked about the manna from heaven that God sent down to feed the Israelites, exactly what they needed every day. And this is another reminder where the Jews go, yeah, we remember the time when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, through the Sinai desert, and they lived in tents and he provided for their every need. So it was a remembrance of what God had done in the past, right? But it was also a time of celebration for the future, because they were also celebrating that there's going to come a time of messianic hope and salvation, that the Messiah is coming and he's going to come to save us. So it was a celebration where they were anticipating this promised Messiah, right? This day of hope and salvation that's going to come when their king arrives. And this was especially seen during, it was called the water libation ceremony. And this ceremony was where temple priests, they actually gathered a pitcher of water and they poured it on the altar at the temple. And the pouring out of the water was expressed Israel's hope for future rains to produce an abundant harvest, right? So they were crying out for physical rain. But at the time of Jesus, Israel was spiritually destitute, right? So as the people are living under Roman rule, in this moment, this water ceremony that we're picturing, they're crying out for physical rain, but not just physical rain. They're crying out for spiritual rain. They're crying out that God would pour out his spirit again, that the living water that they had been longing for would be poured out again. And into this equation, right, picture all of that. This is what's happening. They've just had this water ceremony where this is what they're celebrating. Jesus arrives on the scene and he says this. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Right? So here they are, this water ceremony, and Jesus is saying, hey guys, you're praying for living water. I'm here. it's me. Drink from me and you'll never go thirsty again. Like, what a declaration is that? Can you imagine? And it's no wonder that people afterwards actually commented, like, is this the Messiah? Like, this has got to be the Messiah if he's making claims like this. See, Jesus was telling them that the solution to their spiritual drought is found in him, the true water of life. And there's actually so much more I could say on this, but you're probably wondering why on earth she's talking about water when we're supposed to be talking about light of the world. So I'm getting there, okay? I promise I'm getting there. So picture this. This has just happened. This moment, they've had the water ceremony. Jesus announces, I'm the water. I'm the true water. Straight after that, it says Jesus spoke again to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Now, what you've got to know is that not only did the Feast of Tabernacles include the water ceremony, can you guess what else it might have included? A light ceremony, an illumination ceremony. Can you see where this is going? See, I'm sorry, this just gets me excited. Like, I hope you're excited with me because this just gets me so excited because it makes what he said come alive and mean so much more. Because see, the illumination of the temple, it was another important ceremony. And what they would do is there was four 75-foot high menorahs or big candelabras that they would light up. And it said that they would light them up at night, and it was a reminder to Israel of the pillar of fire that had led them in their wilderness journey. Okay, if you will read back in Exodus 13 so you can remember the story. It says, by day the Lord went ahead of them. So keep in mind, they're wandering the desert for 40 years. And it says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So at this illumination ceremony, it said that the temple was lit up so brightly that it actually illuminated the entire city. Can you imagine that? And in the same way that the water ceremony was a reminder of the past, but also a celebration of the future coming Messiah that God had promised, the illumination ceremony was just the same. Yes, it was a reminder that God had been with them in Sinai as the pillar of fire, but it was also a reminder that God had promised to send a light to renew Israel's glory, to release them from bondage, to restore their joy. They knew that the Messiah coming was going to be a light. They knew that the light was linked to the Messiah. And here's an example from Isaiah chapter 9. Now, if you read the whole of chapter 9, you'll know it is talking about Jesus, because it's that same chapter of the Bible that has the verses that talk about, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are the names we talk about at Christmas, right? Because it's about the birth of Jesus. So this chapter, they're talking about Jesus, the coming of Jesus, and this is what it says in verse 2. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So this is a prophecy thousands of years earlier that the Messiah, he's going to be the light. And so this is the context for the declaration. So this is where the Jewish people are. They've just witnessed this illumination ceremony, and then in walks Jesus and he says, I am the light of the world. That light that was prophesied about thousands of years ago. I'm here. The light has arrived. See, in this statement, it's actually crazy because he's actually implying that he was the same light that led them through the wilderness in Sinai. He's actually claiming that he is the very real presence of God. And what I love is that notice he doesn't just say, I am the light. He could have said that, right? He could have just said, I'm the light. They still would have known what he meant. He was claiming to be the light. But he doesn't say that. He says, I am the light of the world. So in other words, he's saying, I'm not just the light of Jerusalem, right? They were at this illumination festival where the whole of Jerusalem's lit up. He's saying, I'm not just the light of Jerusalem. I'm not just the light of Israel. I'm not just the God of Israel. I am actually the light of the world. I'm the God of the world. I'm here to save the entire world, both Jew and Gentile. This was huge. And see, this Feast of Tabernacles, this is probably the bit that excites me the most. This Feast of Tabernacles also pointed, even just in the name, think about the name, Feast of Tabernacles, it also pointed the Israelites to a time in the future when God would again tabernacle with his people. Or in other words, where he would dwell with his people. They had this promise that God would once again tabernacle with them or dwell with them. And if we read John chapter 1, it says this. It says the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and tabernacled among us. Or some versions say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Like, isn't that incredible? Then in the book of John, it's saying Jesus was the light and Jesus is God who has come to tabernacle, to dwell with us. So there we go. I feel like we've got that box ticked, right? I said that the statements, the I am statements, they tick two boxes. The first one is, it's Jesus saying, I'm here, guys. I'm God and I'm here. So tick, we've done that one, right? And I do think it's super interesting to note that so often these statements that Jesus makes, and in fact, pretty much with everything he said, he always seemed to offend the religious leaders, didn't he? He always seemed to offend those religious leaders, and he did it again in this case because apparently the rabbis at the time that were the most influential, the ones that everybody really looked up to and esteemed, that they were often given the name of lamp of the universe or light of the world. And here's Jesus saying, you call your rabbis light of the world, but they're not the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And they'd be thinking, Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, dares to call himself the light of the world? Who does he think he is? So that's one point. But the other thing that I think the I am statements do, firstly, they tell us, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, the coming one, the one that had been promised. But I think it also tells us, each of them tell us a different, I guess, facet of his character, a different role that he plays in our lives. And that's what I've loved about this series, that each week we've been learning like another part of God's character, another role that he plays in our life. And in this particular verse, it's no doubt that Jesus is making a reference to the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the night, giving them light to guide their path and a direction for them to follow. See, if you think about it like this, the pillar of fire was a light that led the Israelites from captivity to freedom. It led them from captivity in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. Well, in the same way, Jesus takes us from captivity, doesn't he? He takes us from the captivity of sin and of death, and he leads us to eternal life in the true promised land in heaven. And, you know, we may not have a pillar of fire to follow. I do think, and some of you are probably thinking, that would be pretty cool. Imagine if you just had a pillar of fire to lead you through life, telling you which way to go. So we don't have that. You might be thinking, I want that physical sign. But we don't have that, but we have something better. We actually have Jesus. And, you know, in this passage, Jesus says, just follow me. He says, those who follow me will never walk in darkness. What a promise is that? And I love that thought of following him because, you know, Bella beautifully the other week talked to us about Jesus being our good shepherd that leads us. And here he is again. He's saying, just follow me. Let me lead you. Follow me and you will never walk in darkness again. We will have the light of life, eternal light, eternal life. See, the pillar of fire for the Israelites, it was a manifestation of God. It was God leading them. And Jesus has just told the people, I'm God. You don't need that pillar of fire anymore. You have me. Just follow me. And you know, it's actually interesting because in John, it's recorded that Jesus says, I am the light of the world twice. So he said it once, we've talked about that one, but he says it again in chapter 9, and it says this, it says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, it's got to get you thinking, like, okay, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So what happens when he's not in the world? Well, we need to remember, what did Jesus say he was going to do when he left earth? He told the disciples that he was going to send them someone better. He was going to send them an advocate, a helper. He was going to send them the Holy Spirit. In John 14, it says this, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Like, we need to remember that when Jesus left the earth, he gave us the Holy Spirit. That means that today, right now, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That means that you have God inside of you. And do you know what that makes you? A tabernacle. That makes you a tabernacle of God. Is that not incredible? Like, just think about that for a second, that you, that God is dwelling in you. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, I love that. Just a reminder from 1 Corinthians 6, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You have God in you. It brings a new meaning to John 1, where he says, there'll come a day where God, the Word, Jesus, will tabernacle with his people. Not only did he come to earth, but then he left himself in us, his followers. Incredible. And this is where Matthew 5 comes into play, I believe, because some of you, right, the whole light of the world concept, many of you would have known that verse, and some of you would have instantly thought of Matthew 5, which actually says, you are the light of the world. So some of you might be thinking, well, that's strange, because if Jesus is the light of the world, how can you or me be the light of the world? Well, this week I've been thinking about it a lot, and I think that if Jesus is the light of the world and the Bible teaches us that we have Christ in us, then of course we become the light of the world. How can we not be the light of the world when we are in fact a reflection of him, when we have him living inside of us? See, as the light of Christ reflects off us as believers, we light up the world. But really, this light is more than a reflection, because it's actually Christ dwelling in us. So it's changing us into his image. So of course we become like Christ, like the light of the world. We're no longer darkness, but actually light ourselves. And you know, I was thinking about this morning that there's been so many times, even times over the past year, where I've seen people walk through the doors of this church for the first time. And if I'm honest, I've seen darkness. I've experienced darkness. I've seen somebody who is walking in darkness. And it's almost, I almost can't even describe it. All you know to say is, it just felt dark. But what I love is that then I've seen those very same people meet Jesus. And literally, it's like in front of my eyes, they transform and they become light. Like, I've had people where I've met them and there was this darkness over them. And then when I see them again, it's light. And the difference is they've met Jesus. They've started following him. And his promise is that if you follow Jesus, you will never walk in darkness again, but you will have the light of life. So in the same way that the fire pillar was always with the Israelites, right? It was almost like a comfort for them. They always had the pillar of fire to show them where to go, to know that God was with them and God would direct their paths and tell them where to go. But we need to remember that Christ is always with us. He's promised that. He's always with us. Let's remember Matthew 28 that says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And you might be sitting here today waiting for a sign, waiting for that pillar of fire to show you where to go. Wouldn't we all love that? But the reality is, Jesus has told you, you don't need that pillar of fire anymore. You need me. Just follow me. And you might think, well, what's he told us to do? Well, let's start with Matthew 5, where he says, you are the light of the world. And if you call yourself a follower of Jesus today, he's talking to you. You are the light of the world. Elevation Redlands, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. you know, this verse really came alive to me a few years ago. You know, I'd read it many times, but, you know, you just have those moments where all of a sudden something happens in your life and you just get it. It's like, I get it, God. We were driving, Az and I, in Italy a few years back, and they'd given us this tiny little Fiat. So we were driving this tiny little car through the middle of what felt like nowhere. My friend had put the itinerary together for us. She was meant to be with us because she lives in Italy, speaks Italian. So she was meant to be with us. The last minute, her work sent her to New York. And so here Az and I are in the middle of Italy, neither of us speaking Italian, trying to get our way around. And of course, we wanted to see so much during the day that we didn't get to our accommodation until really late at night. So we just kept stopping off at places. And so it was getting darker and darker, and we're just driving, just following the GPS, just driving, driving, driving. And it felt like, honestly, we're in the middle of nowhere. It was pitch black. Like, there was no street lights. There was nothing. Like, we were in country. It was black. And then all of a sudden, like, I'd just see, like, this little light up ahead. And I'd be like, and as we'd get closer and closer, I'd realize, oh, it's a city on a hill. There's a city up there. And then we'd be driving, driving, driving. We'd pass that one, and then it'd be dark again. And then suddenly I'm like, there's another one. There's got to be another town up there. And till eventually we realize, yes, that's the one we're staying in. Like, that's the one we're looking for. But it suddenly, God suddenly reminded me of this scripture. And I'm like, that's it. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Like, it actually is impossible to miss it. Like, there is no way that night that we could have been driving through that countryside and not see that city. When the lights were on, there was no ignoring it. It was there. And, you know, that is my prayer. That is Az's prayer for this church, is that we will be a city on a hill. That this church will be shining so brightly, and not because of the building, but because of the people in it. That we'll be shining so brightly that the Redlands actually can't ignore us. You know, I said it in the 8, it just kind of came out. But I said, you know what, they may not even like us, but they can't ignore us, right? Because we're just shining so brightly that they're like, we cannot ignore them. And I just felt, you know, I wasn't going to do this, but just honour where honour's due. All morning during worship, God's been bringing Bev to mind. And Bev, I just want to say, you are a light. Since the day I met you, you just shine. And you shine Jesus. You do. And there's others in this church that do it also, but you were on my heart this morning. And I just, you know, when I'm around you, I want to be like you, which means I want to be like Jesus. And that's what it's about, church. It's about shining so brightly for Jesus that people just want what you've got. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we've had an incredible Alpha course happening, and Az went along to the first week of that and came home just so excited about the stories coming out of that. And what he told me over and over, over again was that people were standing up, people that don't know Jesus, standing up and saying, I'm here because a friend brought me, don't really know what I'm doing here, but I want what they've got. There's something about the way they live their life. And that's what I'm talking about when I say shine your light. Live life in such a way that people just can't ignore it, that there's just a lightness about you, that there's just a shine about you, that they just, it's just like, I don't even know what it is, but whatever it is, I want it. So what we're to do, light of the world. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, you put it on a stand and you let it shine and you let it brighten the whole house. I even feel to say, like, as a church, we don't want to be a church that, yeah, we're lit up, but we close our doors and we keep the light to ourselves. No, let's not be like this. Let's open up the doors. Let the Redlands see that there's light streaming out from that place. And we want that. So again, no, we don't have that pillar of fire to follow. But he's just said, follow me. And so if you're wondering where to start, you know, yeah, shine your light like he tells us. Another direction he gives is in Matthew 28 that I talked about before. And it says, you know, these are some of the words that the last words Jesus spoke. He was crucified, he was raised to life again, and then he's going again to be with his Father. And he gets his disciples together. And you think, like, well, if you've got one, there's one last thing you can tell somebody. Like, that's it. You're going to tell them one last instruction. This is it. You either say it now or you never get to say it. And this is what he chooses to say. He says, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And you know what I love is that because those early believers, because those disciples of Jesus actually took his words seriously, because they actually followed him and followed his commands, because they took his instructions to shine like the light of the world, to shine like a city on a hill, because they took those instructions seriously, here we are, right? 2,000 years later, here we are still following Christ. I kind of picture it like this, you know, during the week, this vision just came into my head. It was almost like the passing of a baton. Now, obviously, we know that Jesus is always the light of the world, right? But in this moment, it was kind of like he was passing the baton of light onto the disciples. It's like, I'm the light of the world, now you go. Be light of the world. And then those disciples passed it on, and they passed it on, and they passed it on. And now we've been given that opportunity too. We've been passed the baton, and it's like, Elevation Redlands, it's your turn to shine. You are the light of the world. It's honestly my prayer is that just that we will shine so brightly. And I want to commend you because so many of you do. So many of you do. And I constantly hear stories. We have people tell us all the time that I was just driving past, or I was just walking past, or I was just at Zarafa's, and something pulled me in the direction of the church. And I believe, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit, but it's also you guys shining. Now, those that have heard me preach before know that I do like a good visual illustration, right? And I had big vision, okay, this week. I had big vision. And then I thought of everything that could go wrong if I did it. And I was like, Az will never leave me in charge of the church again if I burn the place down. So we're going to do it on a smaller scale. So I've asked Michaela to bring a crew up. Because I just wanted to give you a visual representation, something for you to look at of that idea of the passing on of the baton of light. Might even get a couple more. Do you guys want to jump up? Joe and Luke, come on up. We'll get a few more up. So we're going to turn the lights off. It's beautiful, hey? And when I look at it, I just picture each of us taking our sparklers, our light, the baton that Jesus has passed to us, saying you're the light of the world. And we each take it and we take it back to our workplaces and our neighborhoods and our schools and our universities and our families. And we just shine. You know, and I'm aware this morning that there might be some people sitting here that you're thinking, I don't even have the light. I'm not even sure that I know the light. I feel like I'm still walking in darkness. And so if everyone can just bow their heads and close their eyes, I just want to give you a chance. If that's you, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I want that. I feel like I'm walking in darkness and I want to never walk in darkness again, but have the light of life. I want to know the light of the world. Just going to ask that you put up your hand because I want to pray for you. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. So good. I see that hand. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Church, let's pray for those people. Lord, thank you. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Lord, thank you for the promise that if we follow you, we never have to walk in darkness, but that we can have eternal light and eternal life. Father, I pray for each hand that was raised, for that person, Father, and anybody sitting here who wished they had, Father. I just pray that they will know you all the days of their life. Father, that you will just fill them with the Holy Spirit. Lord, even right now, may they feel your presence. Lord, may they know that they don't need the fire of pillar because they have. If they accept you as their Lord and Savior, Father, if they follow you, they have you, the God of the universe, dwelling in them. Lord, pour out your favor and your blessing and your peace upon them in Jesus' name. And I also want to give those a chance. I feel like there's some people sitting here today and you want to shine brighter. You just have been encouraged this morning or challenged this morning that you're just not shining like you used to, maybe. And the good news is that we don't have to do it in our own strength. I'm not here telling you, you've got to do it. It's get close to Jesus. Get close to Jesus. When you get close to him, he rubs off on you. And so the light of the world rubs off on you. You become the light of the world. And then you are the light of the world to those around you. You rub off on them. So again, with eyes closed, if that's you and you're just thinking, I just want to shine brighter, just pop your hand up because I want to pray for you. Yeah, I'm seeing hands all across the room. Lord, I just pray in thanks for each of these people, Lord, that have put their hand up. But Lord, they just want to shine that little bit brighter. And Father, I thank you that they don't have to do it in their own strength. Lord, I pray that even this week, Father, that they will just sense your presence, Lord, that they will just spend time with you and that, Father, you will rub off on them. I actually see them. I see each and every person here with their hands lifted. I see them just scattering light. Almost like gold dust everywhere they go. Thank you, Jesus. That's what we want to be, Lord. We want to be believers that follow you and walk in your light and spread your light to all those around us. Father, we want to be a church that shines like the light of the world. We want to be a church. We want to be a city on a hill. We want to be a beacon of hope in the Redlands. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us, fill us, fill us. Father, we need more of you. We need more of you. Fill us, fill us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.